Last week, we kind of have 2 weeks here, and last week we kind of focused, 2 weeks here is what I'm trying to say, in between series, then we'll be starting a next series through the book of Acts next week, but we really wanted to focus in on what the gospel of Jesus is, and last week that's what we did, we focused in on the gospel, and gospel is this word, it means the good news of what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ, and the gospel of Jesus is the only way that we can be right with God. It is the only way that we can have eternal life. So the gospel is good news. It's great news. It's the best news that we can ever hear. And what we see in the gospel is the clearest picture of the love of God. Now, in the Bible, it is very clear that God is loving. In fact, in the passage that Barb just read, it says in there two different times, it says God is love. God is love. And everyone sort of knows this, right? If you go out and ask people on the street, is God loving? I mean, they've heard it enough that, well, yes, God is loving. And oftentimes we just have this fuzzy and vague idea of the love of God. But in the Bible, God doesn't leave his love fuzzy and vague. In the Bible, God explains what his love is. And he explains his love primarily through one event, through one action. And he does it through the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus is the greatest act of love. The cross of Jesus is the clearest picture of love. And we see this a few places in the Bible. For example, John 15, 13, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says this. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Now here Jesus is saying, what is the greatest love? What is the highest level of love that you can have? He says, well, it's when you lay down your life for your friends. But then through Jesus' example, we see that's even bigger than that. In Romans 5, 8, it says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A few verses later, it says how we were enemies of God, but Christ laid down his life for us. So if the greatest act of love is laying down your life for your friends, how much greater is Jesus' act on the cross where he lays down his life for his enemies? Jesus' cross is the epitome, the definition of the love of God. We see that in 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love. This is how we know what love is. This defines love. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. See, at the center of the gospel of Jesus is the cross of Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross is the clearest demonstration of God's love. And today what I want to do is focus on God's love. I mean, I want us to hear the love that God has for us, and I want us to see it. And even more than that, I want us to just feel it deep in our bones. I want us to receive the love that God has for us. I want us to see the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ, and I want that to increase our devotion, our allegiance, our trust in Jesus. I want us to see the love of God for what it is and have that transform the way that we live our lives. Because I'll tell you what, there is not a one of us in this room that has a big enough view of the love of God. Not one of us. I mean, you may be in here, and out of all the people sitting here, you may have the highest view of the love of God. You may understand it better than everyone else. You may experience it in a deeper way than everyone else in this room. And your vision of the love of God is still way too small. See, God's love is bigger. It's greater. It's more beautiful. It's more glorious, it's more transforming than you will ever comprehend. So today we're going to focus in on the love of God, and we're going to do things a bit different than we normally do, because normally we take a chunk of the Bible and kind of look at focusing on what that says, but today we're going to be jumping around a bit throughout the Bible, and the purpose, the goal of our jumping around is just to see how great that God's love is for us. And it is my prayer today that we would experience God's love in a deeper way, that as we approach our week, we would be living in the light of God's love. Wouldn't that be terrible if the Almighty Creator God loves us with this unfathomable love, but we live as if he doesn't love us. I mean, think of a wife who's married to a husband for 50 years, and man, she just has the great husband, the husband who loves her so selflessly, and that woman that the wife never knows and never really believes that her husband loves her. Wouldn't that be terrible? But how much more terrible when God loves us and we don't live in the light of his love. So I don't want us to miss out on this greatest treasure that there is in all the world. I want us to live in light of this great truth that God loves us with an amazing love. So let's pray, and then we'll be looking at God's word together. So Heavenly Father, Lord, it has already been prayed. We cannot see, sense, know, understand, feel your love enough on our own. So God, through your Spirit, would you do the work that only you can do? And God, we're grateful for your word. God, this Bible that we have, it is the word of God. It is you speaking to us. So Father, give us today ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to love all that you are for us in Jesus. God, we pray this for our good, for our happiness, and we pray this for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Now, kind of what got me focusing on and meditating on the love of God is several weeks ago I was reading Psalm 18. And Psalm 18 is a psalm written by David before he became king. Later he became King David. And at this time in his life, David had gotten several military victories. God had helped him. God had blessed him. God had saved him. God had given him victory and spared him from defeat. And David is reflecting on how good God has been in saving him. And David said these words in Psalm 18, verse 19, which caught my attention. And let's look at those words together. It says, he brought me, so the Lord God brought David, he brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Now, as I read that, I thought, does it really say that? Is this King David saying that God saved him because he delighted in David? I mean, David knew deep within his soul what he's saying here is that God delights in me. God loves me so much that God delights in me. And this is an amazingly strong statement of God's love. And for David to say this almost sounds pompous, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds a bit brash. So my question for you is, does God delight in you? I mean, if David's saying that God saved him because he delighted in David, I mean, if we look at that upon ourselves, does God delight in you? And as I apply this to myself, it makes me feel a little uncomfortable. It makes me feel a little sheepish. I mean, after all, how could I say something like God delights in me? And it makes me uncomfortable because I don't think I deserve this. I do not think that I deserve to have God delight in me. But yet, that's what it says in the Bible. So how can this be? See, our problem is that we often think of God's love as if it's something that finds its basis in something about ourselves. And this means that God loves you based on something about who you are or something that you have done. So maybe when you feel like you've done something good, then you feel that God must love you. But if you've done something bad, you think, oh, God must be so disappointed in me. Or maybe it isn't even that specific. Maybe it just goes up and down depending on your mood swings. So when you're in a good mood, you think, well, God probably loves me. But when you feel down in the dumps and you feel kind of in the blues or depressed, you think, well, God must not love me anymore. Or maybe your understanding of God's love goes up or down depending on how well you're performing. You know, if you read your Bible and you pray and you go to church that day, then God must love you because of what you've done. And if you skip church and you don't get in your Bible for a while, after a while you feel, well, God must not love me anymore. I think these ideas are very common because when you ask people, you know, why does God love you or why should God let you into heaven, people often respond with something about themselves. Maybe they say, well, I'm a good person. Or I'm not perfect, but I try really hard to do my best. But see, the problem with that is that you're basing God's love in something about you. And this leaves you in a very terribly precarious and insecure position, because God's word makes it clear that not one of us deserves the love of God. None of us is special enough to deserve God's love. There is nothing unique about you that merits God's love. Not one of us is good enough. Not one of us tries hard enough to deserve God's love. See, the Bible describes us as sinners. The Bible describes us as people who have rebelled against God and hated God and despised God. The Bible describes us as enemies of God. We are people who are hostile to God, and we are people who cannot please God. So if the basis of God's love is something that is true about you, you'll never measure up. Not only does this leave you in an uncertain position, but it's much worse than that. Not only does it leave you in an uncertain position, it leaves you in a certain position. And if God's love is going to be earned or deserved by you, if it's going to be based in something about you, if it's based on what you deserve, you will receive the judgment of God. You won't receive the love of God, you'll receive the opposite, the judgment, the wrath of God. If the cause of God's love is in you, you will never receive God's love. But the good news of Jesus is that that is not the end of the story. In the Bible, it never says that God's love is based in something about you or something that you do. God's love is never because of something that you do. Instead, it's because of who God is. And now it makes this clear again and again and again in the Bible. Whenever it's describing God's love for us, it's never based in us. It is always based on God. It is not based on who we are. It is based in who God is. So God does not love you because of something that is true about you. He loves you because of something that is true about Him. The basis of His and ground of His love is not in you. It's in Him. See, God loves you not because you are worthy of His love. God loves you because He is loving. You see that? The source and the well for God's love is not coming from you. It springs from God. Now, to see the full extent of God's love for us, we need to step back a little bit. And I want us to get this biblical vision of how God describes His love in the Bible. So I want to step back a little bit. And I want to take a look at God the Father has for His Son, Jesus. Now think of that. There's this love between God the Father and God the Son. And how great is the love that God the Father has for His Son? Huge, right? It is the greatest love that there can ever be. There is no more perfect love than the love that God the Father has for God the Son. I mean, there's never been any sin and conflict to get in the way of their relationship. They honor one another perfectly all the time. There is perfect union. There is perfect love. It is impossible for there to be a bigger love than the love that God the Father has for God the Son. And this is exactly what we see in the Bible. Let me give you a few snapshots. First of all, in Isaiah 42:1, again, this is written before Jesus was on the earth. But we get this picture, this glimpse of God's love for His Son. And God the Father is talking about His servant, Jesus. God the Father says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." God the Father fully, completely delights in His Son, Jesus. And we see God the Father burst forth several times during Jesus' life on the earth. We see this when Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. Matthew 3:17, we get this picture. It says, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So how does God the Father view His Son? He's, "My Son is my beloved." He says, with my Son, I am well pleased." We see something similar at this event called the Transfiguration a few years later, when God the Father glorifies Jesus and Jesus becomes this bright, shining light. Only a few disciples see it. In Matthew 17:5, we see this. It says, "He," Jesus, "was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." See, there's a perfect love. There is a perfect pleasing between God the Father and God the Son. On John 17, 24, Jesus is praying on the night before he's crucified. And Jesus prays these words. John 17, 24. Jesus prays, "Father, I desire that they also," his disciples, "whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Have you ever noticed one of those couples that have been married for 50 or 60 years and they just love each other so well? And you see that the way that their love has grown over the years. Well, if you think of that with God the Father and God the Son, they've had this perfect relationship for all of eternity. For all of eternity, of which 50 or 60 years in comparison is just the drop in the bucket. So God the Father loves Jesus with a perfect love. Do you see that? There is no sin on either side of the relationship. There's never been any conflict. God the Father loves Jesus, God the Son, perfectly. He cherishes the Son. He delights in the Son. He is well pleased in the Son. God the Father loves his Son, Jesus, with a perfect, wholehearted, and devoted love. But now I want to show you something that Jesus said. Jesus said again on that night before he was crucified in John 15, 9. Jesus is teaching his disciples. And he says these words. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." You see what a huge statement this is? Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says, "As the Father has loved me, so do I love you." Jesus loves us with the exact same type of love, the same kind of love, the same level of love with which God the Father loves his Son Jesus. And this is one of the most astounding statements in all of the Bible. This is how much God loves his people. This is the same love that Jesus has for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. But how can this be? I mean, how can God love us with the same love that the Father loves and delights in Jesus? Because we have sinned against Jesus. We have rebelled against him. We were his enemies. We do not deserve this kind of love. So how can God have the same love for us that God the Father has for his perfect Son, Jesus? We got to go back to the gospel. Last week, we were looking at the gospel, and I said, there's at the heart of the gospel is this idea of the great exchange. And with the great exchange, there's two sides to the exchange. There's something that goes from us to Jesus, and then there's something that goes from Jesus to us. And the first half, the first side, is that Jesus was made like a man, in, like us, like a man, in, like a man like us, is what I'm trying to say. Jesus was made a man like us in every way except for one, that Jesus knew no sin. And since death is the punishment for sin, and since Jesus had no sin, Jesus didn't have to die. That means that when Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't dying for his own sin. He wasn't being punished for his sin. Instead, he was dying for our sin, for our punishment. This is the first side of the great exchange. The guilt of our sin is taken from us and accepted by Jesus. So you see that? Our sin, our guilt goes from us to Jesus. But then there's the second side of the great exchange. Not only does our sin go from us to Jesus, but Jesus' perfect righteousness, Jesus' perfect goodness, Jesus' perfect obedience goes from him to us. Jesus' goodness, his righteousness is given to all who put their faith in Jesus. So do you see the two sides there? Our sin and guilt goes from us to Jesus when we believe in him, and his righteousness, his goodness goes from him and is credited to us. And we see both sides of this great exchange in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And in that verse, it says, "For our sake, He made him, it's God the Father made Jesus. So for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See that? Both sides, Jesus became our sin, and we become the righteousness of God. So our sin against God is completely forgiven. Why? Because Jesus accepted the punishment and the guilt of our sin on the cross. And then Jesus' righteousness is given to all who put their faith in him. That means when you stand before God and approach God, he does not treat you as your sins deserve. Instead, he treats you as Jesus deserves. See, on your own, you would never be able to measure up to God. But Jesus has measured up for you. And his righteousness is given to you. A few more verses. Romans 3, 21 and 22 puts it this way. It says, but now when Jesus has come, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And this is why you must believe in Jesus. This is why the most important issue in your life is whether you believe in Jesus or do not believe in Jesus. Because when you believe in Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. All of your sins. Perfectly, completely forgiven. He doesn't just forgive some of your sins and then expect you to work off the rest. All your sins are completely forgiven. As God describes it in the Bible, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So when you believe in Jesus, all of your Jesus' righteousness is given to you. So when you stand before Jesus, that means that God treats you as if you were Jesus. And this is the great love that God has for you. Jesus says that he loves his people with the exact same love that God the Father has for him. And when God sees us and deals with us, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Instead, he treats us as Jesus deserves. So that the full and the perfect delight that God the Father has for Jesus is given to us who believe. See, your relationship with God, the love that God has for you, it's not based on how well you perform. Instead, it is based on how well Jesus performed. And Jesus performed perfectly. So if you're a follower of Jesus, do you live in the light of this love? I mean, are you fully convinced deep in your heart and soul that God loves you with this amazing love? I mean, do you go through your day absolutely convinced and certain that the Almighty God loves you with a great love? Or are you still bound by thinking that God's love for you goes up and down depending on how well you're doing that day? I want to keep going. I want to keep looking at this love of God and what Jesus earned for us. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So how do you get in Christ Jesus? You get in Christ Jesus by believing in him, by trusting in what Jesus has done for you. All we have to do is believe. And when we do that, it says that there is no condemnation. You see that? No condemnation. Not even a little bit. Zero. Zilch. None. If you are in Christ Jesus, God never views you with condemnation. Not any least bit of condemnation. Because when you're standing before him, your standing is not based on your performance, but on Jesus' performance. So if God would treat you with condemnation, it would imply that Jesus' sacrifice was not enough. But praise God, Jesus' sacrifice was enough. That is why there's absolutely no condemnation for you if you're in Christ Jesus. See, God loves you with a perfect, with a complete, with a total love. His love is not based on who you are or what you have done or what you deserve. His love is based on who he is. And God is love. God loves you because of who he is. And God loves you because of Jesus. Now, just one quick clarification. This does not mean that God is indifferent to how we live. Okay? It's not as if, you know, because of Jesus, God doesn't care at all how we live. In the Bible, God also makes it clear that we should live in a way that pleases God. It tells us on numerous points in the New Testament that we should live in a way that pleases God, which means that we can, even as believers, live in a way that displeases him. And it says in the Bible that as believers, we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. So the way that we live, it can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But here's the good news. When we are called to obey God, we don't start out in a hole. We're not in this hole that we need to dig ourselves out of. We're not in this hole where we need to clean up our own act before we come to God. We're out of the hole already because God has brought us out of the hole and he's made us his own. So when we go to obey God, we get to obey God. And we get to obey God not from a deficit that we start out trying to appease an angry God, but we have a God who has made us his children. A God who has made us his children that we get to respond to him. We get to obey him because of what he has already done for us. We get to live out the freedom, not that we earn, but that Jesus has already earned for us. And even though God never condemns us, his word is also clear that he disciplines us. But God's discipline is not in spite of his love, or even though he loves us. It says that God disciplines us because of his love for us. Like a loving father, he disciplines us for our good. Disciplines us in a way that is redemptive. Disciplines us for our good as the child whom he loves. I'm going to give us a few more pictures of God's love. And we see the great, endearing love that God has for us by some of the analogies that he uses to describe his relationship with us. For example, God describes all who put their faith in Jesus as his children. 1 John 3:1, one place where it says this, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." Now, when God describes himself as our Heavenly Father, and when he describes us as his children, that means many things. But one of the greatest primary things that means is that God loves us with a great, kind, fatherly love. So God describes his relationship with us as a father to his children. And God also describes his relationship with us as a marriage. As this marriage where Jesus is the groom and we together as the church are his bride. And we spent the summer looking at this through the book of Hosea. And just as how a husband loves his wife and delights in his wife, so God loves and delights in his people. I want to read a few verses from Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, where it gives us this picture of Christ's delight in his bride, in the church, in us. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." We see this described in the last two chapters of the Bible, where it's talking about the new heavens and the new earth that God will create one day, the recreation. In Revelation 21, verse 2, it says this, "Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem." And when speaking about a city here, it's not speaking about primarily about buildings. It's talking about a people, God's people, all who put their faith in Jesus. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." Now, when God describes his relationship with us as where Jesus is the husband and we together as the church, as his bride, this means many things. But it clearly gives us a picture of Jesus' great love for us. I mean, it clearly gives us this picture of Jesus' delight in his bride. One last verse that gives us this astounding picture of the love of God. How big and vast the love of God is. Romans 8, 31 and 32. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? True love is always costly. Love always costs something. And here it's describing the love that God the Father has for us. And if you look at, for God the Father, the greatest worth to him, the greatest treasure to him is his son, Jesus. So that means that the greatest cost that Jesus could, that God the Father could ever bear, the greatest cost that could ever be required of God the Father is if he had to lay down the life of his son, Jesus, whom he loves above all things. But God's love was willing to pay the highest price. This means that any other cost that ever comes in the future, any other cost that is required of God's love, will be a lesser cost. And if God the Father has already paid the highest price, of course, why wouldn't he pay lesser price? If he's willing to bear the greatest cost, he will surely bear the lesser costs. God's giving up his son Jesus for us proves that no cost will ever be too much. This means that God's love for us in the future is absolutely certain and assured. Read those verses again. Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Do you see what a perfect and complete love that God has for you? I mean, are you amazed at the love that God has for you? I mean, are you in awe of the love that God has for you? Do you see how God loves you perfectly and completely because of who he is and because of what Jesus has done? So I just kind of want that to wash over you. I mean, I just want you to sit back and appreciate and soak in and receive the love that God has for you in Jesus. So back to our original question. Does God delight in you? I mean, does the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, does he delight in you? Well, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, he absolutely does. He loves you with the same perfect love with which he loves his beloved son, Jesus. He delights in you and loves you every moment of every day, regardless of your performance. And he will love you every minute of every day throughout all of eternity. See that if you're in Christ Jesus, it just gets better and better and better and better. I want to just end with one last result of God's love for us, because when God gives us his love, it's not supposed to dead end in us. God doesn't intend for his love just to come to us and then we hoard it all and keep it to ourselves. We saw that in the passage I was read right before the sermon, 1 John 4:11, where it gives us this implication, which it gives often throughout the Bible. It says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have an obligation to love all people. I mean, Jesus himself told us to love our enemies, and he has demonstrated that by loving us when we were his enemy. But we have a special obligation, as it says here, to love one another, to love our brothers and sisters, to love those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, to love one another as the church. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, God doesn't only delight in you. God delights in others as well. And as you look around this room, God delights in your brothers and your sisters. God fully loves them. God fully delights in them, in all who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. So we get to love those in whom God delights. And when God completely loves and delights in our brothers and sisters, how can we not love one another? And we are to love one another not with our best efforts, not with the highest level of human love. We are to love one another with the same love that God has poured out upon us. See, we did not deserve the love of God, but yet he has given it to us anyway. See, when you receive a love that you did not deserve, then you are free to give away a love to others that they do not deserve. When you have received this relationship from God that you did not earn or deserve, then you're free to give away a relationship to other people that they have not earned or deserved. See, there's something much better than deserving. It's called grace. And our love for one another should be gracious, just as God's love towards us has been gracious. And this is the beautiful life that God calls us to live together in as a community of faith. I mean, he has given us his great and extraordinary love, and then he commands us to love one another with the same love. And when we see the fullness of the love that God has given us, how can we not love one another? Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, this is good news. Every word, every page in your word, every verse, every word, it is all good news. Because God, through your word, you are teaching us truth and you are telling us of your great and astounding and amazing love. Father, I pray that at least for a moment, you would allow us to take our eyes off of ourselves and to look to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we would receive the love that you have for us. Father, I pray. I pray for this next week, these next 7 days, Lord, that you would help us to walk in your love. To receive your love, to give that love away to others. God, would you do this? Lord Jesus, would you transform us through your love? God, we're grateful. We're grateful that you're God, and we're grateful that you're our God. In Jesus' name, amen.